The Holy Gospel according to the 8th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 26.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. Today, the Gospel of Luke is talking about a miracle. Now, these miracles were not unusual because during Jesus' short ministry, he performed quite a few. However, there was something very different about this one. In the past, we've heard about people coming to Jesus and asking for a miracle. Other times, they have had someone else come and ask on their behalf. Okay. Other times, someone needed a favor or a problem solving. For instance, we have 5,000 people here and no one to feed them, and the miracle of the fishes and loaves. Or, "Jesus, we have no more wine," and he turns the water into wine. We even have a grieving sister coming to Jesus and saying, "You know, Lord, I know you could have saved him and saved Lazarus, my brother, if you'd only been here in time." And Jesus took pity on her and raised Lazarus from the dead. And one woman who wasn't very courageous, but she gathered just enough courage to reach out and touch the hem of his cloak so that she would be healed. But this man today, he couldn't do those things, and there was no one there to intercede for him. Now, this man, according to the gospel, has many demons for a very long time. It doesn't really say how long, but it kind of makes it sound like for a lot of his life, this is the world that he faced. He had no home. He lived in the tombs. The demons had such control over him that they had to shackle him, probably not just for his protection, but for the protection of other people. These demons were had totally controlled his life. They had him isolated. He was not someone that people wanted to be around. In fact, he probably had no close relationships. Now, when he goes to town, my guess is people walk to the other side of the street. Have you ever seen people as you're in town and you might be a little afraid of them and you're like, don't know if they're safe or not? They walk to the other side of the street. They avoid making eye contact, you know, because, well, they might think I want them to come to me, so I'm not going to look at them. I'm going to ignore them. They would probably even just kind of avoid him entirely and try to come out during a time of day when maybe he wouldn't be there. So here is this man who doesn't have friends. He's all alone. But you know what? People in town know this is what this man is like. They knew what to expect. They knew what would happen. So at least in what they knew of it, they were comfortable. Now, so all of a sudden, we get to the point where Jesus comes up in his boat with his disciples. And according to the gospel, as soon as he got out of the boat, here was this crazy man running toward him. Probably naked, dirty, had no clothes. Now, Jesus immediately recognized the demons. He knew they were there. And he told him, "Leave this man." And the demons immediately threw themselves, you know, while they're in the man, they threw themselves down and said, "Jesus, what do you want with me?" They knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. And, you know, it wasn't the man begging for that, but it was the demons who knew. They knew God's power. They knew Jesus' authority. So what they did was they started negotiating. "Hey, I tell you what, we don't want to go into the abyss over here. So please, you know, there's that herd of pigs over there. Send us there." And that's what Jesus did. And when they went, they got into the swine. They went over the side of the cliff and they drowned. Now, interestingly, when the townspeople heard about this, because of course everybody in town hears about these things, you know, did they come back and go, "Wow, this is awesome. This man who's been like this for so many years, he is healed. Let's celebrate. Let's throw a party. This man who was once totally controlled by demons, he is now healthy. He is now whole. He is, you know, he was sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening, quiet." They probably hadn't seen that in a very long time. But there he was. But did they do any of those things? Did they think, "Wow, this is such a miracle that this man, that Jesus would do for this man. What can he do for me? Can he heal me? Can he do this for me?" None of those things happened. What they did was they were afraid. And I think there's probably two things they were afraid of. First, they were afraid that this man, who'd always been like this as far as they could probably remember, all of a sudden he was different. They didn't know how to respond to this man. How long would this last? Would he keep being normal, or would he turn back into someone who was filled with demons and was acting bizarrely? But I think a second thing they were afraid of, they were afraid of the power of Jesus. If here's someone who can come to you and cast out all these demons that nobody else had been able to rid him of, you know what? What might he do to me? And not in a good way, in a fearful way. Is there something he'll want me to change? What's he going to expect of us? You know, those are some pretty big questions because this was very abnormal. They hadn't seen this before. Now, in our lives today, I believe that we face our own demons. You know, not necessarily like these, but we do have our own demons as well. For instance, people, there's alcohol addictions, drug addictions. There might even be mental health issues, abusiveness. All of these are very obvious addictions in their own right. But we also have these very insidious and subtle kind of addictions. For instance, that little voice in our head that says, you're not good enough. You're not as good as your neighbor. You need to do more. And often when that little voice, that little demon in our head is there, we start to look for the faults in other people. We start to find, you know what? He's not doing that well. Or, you know, they're just really selfish or they're this. And we look for those things because you know what? If I can find this in you, then I can feel better about me. I'm not the only one that's not good enough. So we do that. But we also have the ones where maybe we're very involved with our jobs. We need prestige. We need validation. Maybe even just a lot of money from our jobs. And we work and we work and we work to the detriment of our families. Because then our families don't get to have the joy of being with us, but we don't experience the joy of being with our families. Now, I am not saying that making money is a bad thing, but I think where the demon comes in is we do not know how to balance our lives. So we lose out and our families lose out. And I've been just as guilty of that as many. And sometimes it's in looking back that you realize, you know what, I've missed out. This was something that was driving me, and I wonder if I could have done it differently. Another demon is when we hold resentments or anger at people for the things that they have done to us in the past. You know, I know people who have grudges that have lasted for 20-plus years. And the horrible thing about that kind of demon is it keeps us stuck. The only person that anger and resentment hurts is you, the person who has it, because it eats away at your physical well-being. Many times it can cause physical ailments, but it also keeps you from wanting to be close to people because you might be afraid, well, you know what? The next person might do that to me too. And when we are withholding love to anyone, then it's withheld from us. We are the ones who are not experiencing the love that God wants us to have from our fellow brothers and sisters. So it's really important to kind of check what kind of demon attitudes or behaviors are we experiencing that God is there to heal. So after all of this happened with this man and the demons are gone, he was a changed man. He experienced life-altering changes and the life-altering love of God in a very, very concrete way. Many of us don't get to experience that, but in every way, shape, and form, his life was different. He had been controlled. He had been isolated. He had been self-destructive. And here, God came along and freed him. He was free just to sit and be quiet, to sit at the feet of his Lord and to listen and learn. He was free to choose to live somewhere else. He was free to make friends and be with other people. All of those freedoms. I've talked I've read a lot about miracles and what people experience, but I've also met some people who've experienced some incredible miracles. And one of the things they have talked about with me and that I have read is that when this happens, it's like the pain and whatever infirmity that they are having is just all of a sudden gone. And it is replaced by a lightness and this just enveloping love that they had never experienced before. They're calm, they're peaceful. And I can imagine that this man, when he experienced his miracle, was feeling exactly the same thing. And there's no wonder he said, "Jesus, let me go with you. I want to go with you." Now, of course, the people in town were afraid of Jesus. So their reaction was not to learn more about him, not to figure anything out. Their response was, "Please leave. We really don't want you here right now. This is not okay." Now, Jesus listened to him. He got on his boat. He sailed away. But before he did, he told the man, and his answer to his request to go with him is, "No, you stay here and you share and tell everyone what God has done for you." Now, if I were that man, that would have been a really tough ask. Think about it. These people knew him at his worst, his very worst. And he was going to have to try to convince them that he had changed. You know, it's a lot easier to go out to a stranger and say, "Hey, I used to be like this." Because they're seeing what you look like now and they're going, "Hey, I can't even believe that because you're pretty cool now." If they already know what you are, then you changing, they're waiting for you to stay that way. They're waiting for you to turn back to what you were. So he was going to have to take a lot of courage, and he was going to have to do something that he probably wasn't looking forward to. But the interesting thing is, I think Jesus was really, really smart, because these people weren't ready to hear from him. But this man who had the demons removed, he was a living, breathing, walking, talking example of God's love and what God can do in the lives of people. He's going to be there every day. People are going to see him as an example. People are going to finally begin to wonder, "Wow, is this real? Do you think Jesus might be able to do that for me? Are they going to maybe want to come to Jesus because of what they see in this man?" He is the living witness. Just as within our churches, we are the living witnesses of what God can do in our lives. And that's what we are doing each and every day. Now, one of the things that happens, I think, in almost every congregation I've ever been to, and because I've moved a lot, I've belonged to several, but one of the things is that, especially for those of us who are raised in the church, we become comfortable Christians. I know what I believe. It's always been like that. It's always going to be like that. We start to think that God doesn't have anything more for us, that God isn't going to ask any more of us. He doesn't want us to do any more than what we are doing now. Now, we also, we bear into some of that because we don't look closely. You know what? What are my demons? What are the things I'm not doing that are okay? Because you know what? If I look a little too closely, I may have to change. And I don't always want to do that. I want things to be the way they always are. That's why I think sometimes when I meet new Christians, and I don't know if any of y'all ever feel this way, you know, the ones that are very, they are full of zeal and they're really devoted and they want so much to spread the word of God to everyone else. I get a little bit nervous because, you know, I kind of feel like I'm past that phase. Now, we're not, but, you know, you kind of think that. You know, I'm a good Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know he's here to save me. But, you know, I'm not real comfortable going out and telling people that unless I really know them. I'm not comfortable with doing some of those things. And, you know, we can stay in our comfortable lives. But the truth of the matter is, God wants so much more for you. Your life can be so much more. But, you know, we have to, at this point, we have to recognize and we need to look at who, you know, what are our demons? What are the things we want God to take for us? You know, what are those things? How can we recognize them? And as you do those things, God wants to fill your life with even more love, more joy, more confidence, more of everything that you have ever, you need in your life, emotionally, physically, spiritually. There's a lot there. We just have to learn to ask for it and to accept it. Now, the really good thing, I think, about the man was he had to do nothing for God to come into his life. And that's for everyone. God's spirit is in everyone. That's my personal belief. I believe it's there waiting. It's there prodding. It's encouraging. It's you know, if it's like me, you have to beat them over the head with a stick sometime. But it's there. That spirit is there for just the taking. And this man couldn't do that on his own because he was so engulfed with these demons. But you know what? Jesus, out of the goodness of his heart, healed him. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what we have. We have God's grace. It's always there. There are more things that Jesus has planned for your life. We have to accept it. That's all it takes. We have to know, as a child of God, these are things that are mine for the taking and the choosing to receive. Now, next weekend, we are having a Romo come and see us. The really cool thing about this, this is a new church group, okay? They are new to the faith. They are building a church for the very first time. We're going to see a different kind of expression of Christian faith. And I'm hoping that what we do when we see that is that it kind of lights that fire in us to want to go for something new, to want to experience that spirit and to let that come into our lives. I think that is so important because, you know, we're going on 150 years. We're old folks, okay? But you know what? Our church is not finished. It does not have to be stagnant. It does not have to just accept complacency and just the way things always have been done. That spark of God is there for us in our church as well. He is there. The Spirit is flowing within us. We just have to accept it and know that we don't have to just be what we've always been. It is there for you. And so I really invite y'all all to come and meet with the church. And as they visit with us and show us some of the things and their blessings and their get to show their gratitude for what we have done. So, you know, I pray that what you experience is that love and joy, that God holds you in his hands and that he infuses you with his joy and love. Amen.